Surrender is not a bad thing. Giving God your all is not a bad thing. You might say, isn't it, want to be born if all I'm doing is talking about Jesus? That's not a bad thing, to be all about Jesus, being all in. Today, before I begin into that, just a couple of quick announcements. Teachers who teach adult Bible studies here, I want to meet with you briefly after service. I was originally staying in the classroom, but if you would just meet with me up here, it won't take long, it'll just be real brief, after church, and then you can go back to visiting and mingling. I have something I want to give you, and so that'll be good. Also, later today, there's the family fun night. So Bible study at 5:30, if you can show up for that. I'll be teaching the Bible study at 5:30, and then all the fun after that. We're having a hayride and a cookout and singing and lots of good fun. Now, where's our people in charge of that? If it rains, what are we doing?
No hayride, but everything else.
So we're still having family fun night. Be here 5:30, and then the fun will begin around 6:30-ish after the Bible study. And this last couple of weeks, we've been gone. The 2 weekends ago was the winter retreat, the youth winter retreat. And that was awesome. We had a good time. And lots of young people, maybe not lots, but several young people accepted the Lord. And what a privilege to be there with Jason, Rose, Josh, Bear, and all of them, to their crew. What a blessing. And what a great job that our youth leaders did. Can we recognize them? I know Jason is here, but can we recognize our youth leaders? Thanks. And then this last week we were gone to, there was Super Sabbath, lots of people there for that. Our president, Lauren Stacey, and the executive director, Jody McCoy, set forth a vision for the coming years of Lauren's presidency. Now, I don't want to get into the details of that too much, but they have a good vision. We're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to focus on the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and that we're not changing doctrines. We're not necessarily even changing the vision that Wade Rhodes laid out for us, but we're refocusing on Jesus as the center of our faith, as the core reason why we are here is because of Jesus. And so that was good, and I was able to attend the pastor's meeting, and they talked about it some more. So I'm excited for the direction for the coming years of Lord's presidency. I want to encourage us to support what he, as our president, is trying to accomplish. Today I begin a series of messages on being all in. We are all in. Now, when we talk about being all in, most of the time, people think about playing cards, and at some point, while you're playing cards, you put all your chips in, you're all in. But it goes beyond just the idea of playing cards. When we talk about jumping into a pool of water, and you don't just put your little toes in, you don't just put your little legs in, you don't just go waist deep. I think there's a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about something like this. But you jump all in, you're all in, totally submerged. It's this idea of commitment. We're committed to something. We're committed to Christ. We're committed to His Word, this concept of commitment. We are all in. And so for the coming couple of weeks, we're going to talk about being all in, committed to Christ and committed to His Word. Today we're beginning to talk about, I'm talking about giving God our first. And today's message, give God your first. Is God the first thing that you think about? Is God your priority? Is God the first in your life? Is He the most important? Making God first and showing Him that He is first in your life is an ongoing theme throughout Scripture. We see that all throughout Scripture about making God first, putting Him first, this ongoing theme. And we see this in Exodus chapter 34. Today we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 34, starting at the 18th verse. And here we see an example of where God gave the Israelites a law that would demand giving Him first in their worship. So we'll look at this. Exodus chapter 34, starting at the 18th verse, says, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread.
For 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv you came out of Egypt. Every firstborn of the womb belongs to me, and every firstborn male among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But you must redeem with a lamb the firstborn of a donkey, and if you fail to redeem him, then you must break his neck. You must redeem all the firstborns of your sons. No one may appear before me empty-handed. This was an Old Testament law which required obedience, not necessarily the heart of the individual, but it required the obedience of the individual. Once a year, the Jews kept a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as Passover. If you remember the Moses movies or the Ten Commandment movies, once a year, they celebrated the time when God delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would remove all the leaven out of their homes, hence unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. They remove all that leaven out of their homes, that leaven indicating, representing sin in their lives, and they were removing it out of their houses. They also sacrificed a male lamb in remembrance of when they sacrificed the lamb and took the blood and covered it over the doorpost. And at that time, death passed over their homes. Of course, the firstborn sons of Egypt died that didn't have that blood over their doorposts, including Pharaoh's son. And so they remembered that, and they continued to sacrifice that male firstborn lamb. This happened around the night of the beginning of Nisan 14th, Passover night. There's a lot of typology here. Since Jesus is our Passover, Jesus is that Passover lamb in our life, it's typology that he is God's only begotten son. And so these ideas of the firstborn lamb, this typology of Passover, God, Jesus being that sacrifice. So God required the firstborn of their sacrifices, which is best understood in light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We best understand what was going on back then with Passover in light of Jesus. Here's an example where God was requiring first things from the Israelites. It continues on. If you look at verse 21, he says, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you must rest, even at the time of plowing and harvest, you must rest." I threw that verse in there because it talks about the Sabbath. I just like verses that talk about the Sabbath since we're here. And it goes on, "You must observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of the week of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year." So during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during this Passover feast, it was a week-long celebration, and during that feast, after the Sabbath, now there's question of whether it was a high holy convocation Sabbath or whether it was a regular weekly Sabbath. Doesn't matter to me here today. But after that Sabbath, they had they had this what was called the Feast of First Fruits. Some people might get that confused because later on when you talk about Pentecost, you're also talking about first fruits. So there's some confusion there. But they had this Feast of First Fruits. It was during the very beginning of the harvest of barley, and they would take this barley and they would it was a wave offering, the Feast of Wave Offering of the sheaves of barley, the Feast of First Fruits. It also represented the beginning, the counting of the Omer, which was 7 weeks up until Pentecost. Now, I don't want to lose you here. This is a lot of information. But starting from the Feast of Unleavened Bread with this wave offering of the barley, this Feast of First Fruits, and I want you to catch that, this Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later, 7 weeks plus 1 day, was the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost known as the Feast of Weeks, hence the 7 weeks. And on that day, they celebrated, they had the harvest, the beginning of the harvest of wheat. The Feast of First Fruits, in a sense, of their wheat. And so here, twice, God wants their first things. Twice, God is asking for the first things from the Jewish people. He wanted their first things. Now, this was an obligatory celebration. It didn't require their hearts. Pentecost is significantly important to us because if we look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, we see that they were celebrating this feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. And that's significant to us, an important time for us. Likewise, when we speak of first fruits, it is important to us because the New Testament talks about Jesus as being our first fruit. We see that in the scripture in the New Testament. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's found in 1 Corinthians. So Jesus is identified in the New Testament as our first fruit. So much typology here, so much taking from the Old Testament, understanding in the New. What a beautiful thing. It begins to become apparent as we study these feasts, as we study about Passover and Pentecost, these first fruits, that there's a lot that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our first fruits of the resurrection. And through Jesus, we're given the Holy Spirit. A lot that is right there fulfilled in our Savior. So it is here in this passage that we see God asking for first things. We see God asking for the firstborn. We see Him asking for the first fruits, the harvest. God wanted the Israelites, He wanted their first things. First things are important to God because God wants first place in our life. I want to show you a progression here. I want to show you how the Israelites began to approach this concept of first things. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. I'm doing a little bit of teaching here today. Hope that's okay with you guys. Nehemiah chapter 10. You know, when you're looking for Ezra, Nehemiah. I got it on my page. I'll just use that. It says, "And likewise for the annual bringing of the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees to the house of the Lord, and for the bringing to the priests who are ministering at the house of God, the firstborn of our sons and livestock, as it is written in the law, plus the firstborn of our herds and flocks, moreover, the first of our fresh dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree and of the new wine and oil, we will bring to the priests in the chambers of the house of our God. But the tithes of our crops we will bring to the Levites, since they themselves receive the tithes in all our agricultural cities." In Nehemiah, the Jews were beginning to rebuild. They were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They were also rebuilding the worship in Jerusalem. They were reinstating these festivals, these feast days. And as a part of that, they began to give their first things again, their first fruits. They're talking about they're bringing in the first fruits of their ground. They were bringing in the firstborn of their lambs. They talked about the first of the fresh dough. They talked about the oil and the new wine. These first things that they were bringing in obedience and in worship to God. These first things. They even go on to talk about the tithe. Now, we understand the tithe because we still give tithe today. Tithe is a first thing. It's one of those things that comes, you know, out of the first things of our harvest, of our income, of what we receive, we give back to God, that 10%. In this case, it went to the Levites in Nehemiah. The question remains, are we giving God our first things? We read about the Jews giving their first things to God, their first fruits, their firstborn. Are we giving God our first things? Is God first in our life? And talking about first things, to the Jews, it meant something. It meant something to them. To the Jews, it meant celebration of God. To God, they gave their first of their harvest. To God, they gave the first of their animals. This was a part that one of the priorities of their celebration to God was in their first things. They're giving of first fruits and firstborn. It was a priority in their celebration to God. To those in the New Testament, it meant something to them as well. They began to see a larger picture of what first things meant to God. They began to see Christ in their first things, where Christ was a fulfillment of a lot of those things, where Christ was their first fruits of the resurrection, where Christ was the first only begotten Son of God. When they began to give God their first things, they began to realize all that God had given to them. It no longer was just given to God, but realizing God had given first to them. When we give today, we realize God first gave to us. God first gave to us. And so first things begin to mean something to us. Not just to them, but also to us. Yes, it means a celebration to God. Yes, it worship to God. Yes, it means a revelation of all that God has given to us. It also means we are a first fruit. If you are a leader of anyone and have followers, or if you are a parent and have children, you set the example. You show them how to be, how to live, how to behave, what to do. You are the first fruit in their lives, setting that example, showing them how they're supposed to act and behave. We become a first fruit to our followers. And as a first fruit, we give ourselves over to God. We're servants to God. What does it mean to give God first? What does it mean to give Him our first? What does it mean to give God first place? What does it mean to give God our first things? First, it means prioritizing. It means prioritizing. One old recipe for rabbit stew, not that any of us ever eat rabbit stew, but one old recipe for rabbit started out with this injunction: first catch the rabbit. The writer knew how to put first things first, how to put things in their proper order. That's what we do when we establish priorities. We put things that should be in first place in their proper order. Prioritizing means perspective. It means we begin to see what is important to us. We begin to see what is of value, what is of worth to us, what is significant to us. What are these things that are important in our life? What are these things that need to be first place in our life? We begin to put them into perspective, these things. We begin to identify them as being most important. Sometimes our perspective can get a little skewed. We can begin to see things which aren't as important as being important. A group of friends, they were out hunting and paired off in twos that day. That night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering under the weight of this 5-point buck, 8-point buck, whatever it was. They said, "Where's Harry?" He asked. I'm not a hunter, by the way, so points on a buck don't mean a whole lot to me. But they asked, "Where's Harry?" And he goes, "Harry had a stroke of some kind, and he's a couple miles back down the road." "You left Harry lying there and carried the deer back?" He said to the, said the hunter, he says, "I figured no one was going to steal Harry." Here's an example of where the focus should have been on the friend, and yet it was on the deer. God wants to be the center of our focus. It's so easy to get our focus on other things like work or school or extracurricular activities, sports, computer games, whatever the case is. It's so easy to get our mind on these things, our focus on these things. So many distractions that take our focus away from the things which should be our priority. God wants to be our priority. God wants to be our focus. So one easy trick in prioritizing is to organize our priorities, place our priorities in a particular order. The most important things go to the top of the list. The lesser important things weigh down on the list. In recent years, a head coach divorced his wife of 26 years when he left coaching college football and joined National Football League. Now, he said he needed a wife while coaching on the college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. In pro football, however, he said she was an unnecessary accoutrement and a distraction to winning. He said winning football was his number one priority and his two sons second. How tragic. How incredibly tragic. Talking about wrong priorities. In contrast to this, Tom Landry, a former Dallas Cowboys coach, said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, and football third." So what's on your list? What's at the top of that list? Is it God? Is it church? Is it family? What's way down on the list? Is it sports, racing, games, TV sitcoms? Where does work fall in on that list? Whatever your list looks like, God wants to be number one. Perhaps a better way to understand this list is in concentric circles, with each circle having decreasing significance, decreasing importance. And so you make this list, you got stuff in this circle, and whatever is in your list, God wants to be at the center of that list. He wants to be at the center of that circle. Giving God first means prioritizing. Second, it means surrendering. Another idea of surrender is letting go. We're to let go of our need to be first and giving God first place. We're letting go of our need to keep things to ourselves and giving God our first things. Perhaps you need to give your tithe, but you're holding back because you think you need it for yourself. Surrendering means that you're going to stop holding on to it. Instead, you're going to give it over to God. God has first in your life. In the book Believe and Belong, Bruce Larson, he tells of how he helped people struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. He says, "For many years I worked in New York City and counseled at my office and any number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision, that was a yes or no decision to accept, surrender their life to Christ. Often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscle straining, is holding the world on his shoulders." You can picture the picture of Atlas with the world on his shoulders just straining there. "There he is," he said, "the most powerfully built man in the world. He can barely stand up under this burden. Now that's one way to live." I would point out to my companion, "Trying to carry the world on your shoulder, but now come across the street to me, with me." He said, "On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar, a little picture of a boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand." My point was illustrated graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, "I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world." Surrendering and letting go begins with letting go of ourselves to God. We surrender our lives over to Jesus. We let go of ourselves over to him. We give ourselves to God. We surrender our hearts and our lives over to him. Everything else follows right behind that. If we give God our hearts and our lives, everything comes right behind that. Everything we need to surrender comes right along with that. If we surrender to God anything else, it follows right along with that. If we belong to God, everything else we have belongs to God too. It can be hard to let things go. We hang on so dearly to a sense of control. Letting go and giving to God is a matter of the will. It's a matter of the heart. The question becomes, are we fully surrendered to God? Is our heart fully surrendered to Him? Is our will fully given over to God? Because if I am fully surrendered to God, and my heart is fully given over to Him, then letting go to God, giving everything to God, becomes a joy. It becomes a privilege to give God. But if my heart and my will are not fully surrendered over to God, it becomes so difficult. It becomes a burden to give over to God. Whether I'm giving God my time, whether I'm giving God my resources, whether I'm giving God my strength, my energy, whatever I am giving over to God, it becomes a struggle if my heart and my will aren't already His. If I'm not already surrendered to Him. It is a matter of the will and of the heart, but it's also a matter of the hands. We can say that we're willing, we can say that we have a heart to give to God, but the question is, what are you doing? What are you giving? Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn called To the Work. To the work, to the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Surrendering ourselves to God means that all of our resources, all of our strength, all of our ability, all of that belongs to God. You think your life is yours? Your life belongs to God. Amen? Giving God means, first means prioritizing. Second, it means surrendering. Third, it means faith in God. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, has an interesting read in the Living Bible. I can't read it out of this, so I've got it on here. Out of the Living Bible, it says, if you want favor with both God and man, and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. That is a really cool read. Don't you like that? If you want favor with both God and man, and friends, I think we all want favor with both God and man. We want that. And if you want a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then it says, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. Our faith is to be in God above, not in our own good common sense. He says, in everything you do, put God first. That's what we're talking about here today. We're talking about putting God first, giving God our first things, God being first place in our life, God being first on the throne of our heart. That's what we're talking about here. Putting God first. And what will God do? He says He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. We all want that. We all want that kind of success. We all want our efforts to be crowned with success. Amen? Putting God first means trusting God above our own judgment. Our faith is in God. A man who lived on Long Island was able one day to satisfy his lifelong ambition. He purchased a very nice, very fine barometer. When the instrument arrived at his home, he opened it up. He was all excited, but he got extremely disappointed because when he looked at this barometer, the needle was stuck on hurricane. And it frustrated him. He took and he shook it several times. You've got to be wrong. And still, that needle was stuck on hurricane. And so he was frustrated. He sat down, he wrote a letter, an angry letter to the store owner, and went to his office there in Long Island, and he mailed it. And on his way home, he found not only was the barometer missing, but his whole house was gone too. The barometer had been right. There was a hurricane. We think that we have it all figured out. And sometimes God's barometer is saying one thing, and yet our own good common sense is saying something entirely different. God's word says to rest on the Sabbath. Do you know someone who might say, I know it says to rest, but I'm busy. I know God said, rest on the Sabbath, but I'm too busy for that. You know anybody that might say that? Not only is it disobedience to God's word, but it's a lack of trust in God's barometer. It's a lack of trust in God's barometer for your life. If you feel compelled in your heart to give financially to the church, and you've reasoned in your heart to do it, you made the effort for it to be given, don't take it back. Don't take it back. The moment you give, you might have a lack of faith and you say, I need that money for this or for that. I need those finances. But yet God has called you to give that finances. God calls us to trust in Him. Giving to God means trusting in God, having faith in God as our supplier for you and your needs in your life. I'm not calling us to be stupid with our giving. That's not what I'm asking. But what I am saying is in your giving, put your trust and your faith in God. Another problem that is equally just as bad is that when we give to God, we feel ownership to it. We begin to try to control what we've given. When you give to God, it is not yours anymore. It's good to feel ownership for responsibilities in workplace. When you're leading something, you have responsibilities to it, and you feel that sense of ownership for it. If you're involved in the church here, you feel that sense of ownership to be responsible for it, and that's a good thing. But when you're talking about giving to God, that's God's. Let it go. Don't take it back. Don't try to control it. When you give it to God, trust not only in God, but also in those that He's put in leadership. If we really, truly believe that God is leading, that God leads our leaders, that He gives vision to our leaders, that He empowers and He puts His Spirit on them, if we really, truly believe this about our leadership, then we have to let it go and allow for God to do just that, to be in control. When we give, it is God's. We trust those who God has allowed to be in care of that we've given. You know what's really fun about giving to God? Is that even if you're not worried about finances, even if you're not worried about your bills, even if you're not worried about how to make ends meet, we give to God. The Bible says God gives back. The Bible says God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. We don't know when and where God will do that, and we don't know how God's going to bless us. But we know that God rewards those who give. It's really fun when you give to God, your time, your energy, your strength, your finances, resources, whatever you give to God, it's really fun to see how God blesses it and how God blesses you in return. God, it's similar to where Hebrews talks about God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. A similar concept. When we seek God, it's fun to see how He blesses, how He rewards. That is not the reason for giving. That's not the reason for seeking God. Those aren't reasons, because our reason is out of obedience to God. Our reason is because God calls and asks us to give. But rather, it's fun because God gives in return. When we give of ourselves, our time, our energy, our finances, we can trust God with our giving. Putting God first means prioritizing. It means surrendering. It means faith in God. Let's give God our first. Let's place God first in our lives. God wants our first. God wants first place. Let's be all in. Jump in that water. Don't just go a foot. Don't just go knee deep. Don't just go to your hip. Friends, jump in that water. Let's be all in with God. Let's give God our first.